Okay. Let's start. I want to thank the Ratner Staubers for hosting this year. I think this is our fifth time. I think our fifth go-round. We had the last one. And
after the last one, I was a little sore, but this time I'm
Oh, yeah. All right. Whatever. I hope in some way everyone gained from the last one in a positive way. And the inspiration for today's shiur is actually Yoni Nissim. So I want to give a shkoach to Yoni. I was Shaya asked me at the Thai, Beverly Hills Thai, will you come give a shiur Tisha B'Av? And I automatically was like, it's not my favorite. Tisha B'Av is one of my least favorite.
That's why I said also when I heard this topic, Dan told me, I'm like, Tisha B'Av, it's a little depressing.
It's depressing. Who wants to come out for Tisha B'Av? But Yoni turned and said, what are you talking about? This year it's Shabbos Tisha B'Av.
Sit this.
Kiddush Amashka.
Kiddush Amashka. All right. So, from that idea, this idea developed. This is new, so all thoughts will be welcome, and we'll mix it in and use that for whatever we use it. But it's all some. We're gonna be a little bit all over the grid because again, it's coming together for the first time. But I think there is a nice idea in here we could develop. I want to start with the question. Simple question is, how could that be? How could you have Shabbos and Tisha B'Av at the same time? It's the ultimate contradiction. Tisha B'Av is utter destruction. Shabbos is renewal. It's building. The Chidah says you count each week. And Shabbos is your first day. Shabbos is your last day because it recharges you. It starts you over. Tisha B'Av is everything's falling apart. Your world is crumbling. Everything you know, everything that you, all your security fades away. That's what Tisha B'Av is. So how do the two jive? It's a very big question. The second question, if you turn to page 5, this is if you ask me, if we're on a game show and you ask me my top 3 Hasidic Rebbe's, one of the top 3 is this one, Rabbi Leibele Eger. Rabbi Leibele Eger is the grandson of Rabbi Akiva Eger, who was a non-chassid. He went off the derech, his grandson, and he became a chassid. They were very nervous about him. Rabbi Akiva Eger, of course, from a family of the most, non-Hasidic scholars. His son was Rabbi Shlomo Eger, who is a huge Talmid Chacham and also a businessman. He sent his son, Rabbi Shlomo Eger, to go spy on the grandson to see if he's still religious. He said, go check out Leibele, who was supposed to be the next great Eger. And instead, he's goofing off somewhere with these Hasidim. And they said, go check out how he's doing. He was by Kotsk, by the Kotsker compound. There was this Kotsker compound that was supposed to be wild things going on there. So they went to go check out Rabbi Leibele Eger, and he looked through the gates, and he watched his son and came back. Rabbi Akiva Eger said, what'd you see? He goes, I saw him washing before lunch. I didn't see much. So he goes, wait a second. Tell me how he was washing. So he said, he was washing with all the same chumras that he had before he left. So he goes, then I know he's good. The interpretation of that story is Netilas Yadayim, washing your hands, is the ultimate sign that your allegiance is still to the Rabbanon, to Chazal. Why? There's absolutely no reason to wash your hands nowadays. There's no Beis HaMikdash. Most of us are not Kohanim. So what are we worried about? What are we washing our hands? So we're doing it as a Chumrah, on top of a Chumrah, as a Chashash, to worry about the Beis HaMikdash be back around. All these things. And the fact that Rabbi Leibele Eger was still washing with such carefulness, Rabbi Akiva Eger knew that his grandson's going to be okay. There's amazing stories of Leibele Eger. Really amazing. The stories are very out there. He became very intense as he got older and got older. There's one wild story that to avoid yichud, to be alone with the woman, he jumped out of a window like 7 stories up. He's very intense. And anything you read from him, any paragraph, is also very, it's extremely intense. Extremely. So here is from his Sefer Torah Semes. And if you look at the bottom right, he talks about Shabbos Chazon, Al Shem HaFtorah. That's why it's called Al HaFtorah. Fourth line, ki hinei yadua kol hanase biyom tisha. Everybody knows what happened on Tisha B'Av. Ki gover yad ha'oyev, the enemy's hands was strengthened, lahakriv es beit koshenu, to destroy our holy house. And here's his question. Ube'emet, the truth is, yipale eichaya be'ef sharutzot. How is that possible? Zot haya yitachen imaya habayet nivna al yedei nivra. I understand if the house was built by a person, but hayachol nivra acher, then another person could go and destroy the house. But this house was built by Hashem. How could a human being destroy something built literally by God? I understand something built by a human being puts together a little unit. So another human being could destroy that property. But something built, Yad Hashem, he quotes a couple sources from the Zohar that it was from Hashem, then how in the world could a human being have destroyed it? That's question number 2. My third and final question is an old question, and that is we have a concept in the Gemara and Chazal We have a concept of Elu ve'elu divrei Elokim chayim. It means these and those are all the words of God. You have two opinions, everybody's right. Everybody's right. Let me ask you something. If I say to you that the poles in the Mishkan were 4 amos, and the other person says they were 6 amos, what do you mean, Elu ve'elu? Go back in time. Someone's either right and someone's either wrong. What does that mean, Elu ve'elu divrei Elokim? How could both be right? I understand you want to say in the world of metaphysics, all this, everyone could be right. But practically speaking, many cases are going to come up where it actually will not make sense. So what does that mean? Elu ve'elu divrei Elokim chayim. Somebody's got to be right and somebody's got to be wrong. You can't have it. You can't have it both ways. You have three questions. How do you have this experience this year of Shabbos and Tisha B'Av? Number two, how could a human being destroy a house built by a god? And number three, how does it work? Elu ve'elu divrei Elokim chayim. I want to start with the third question first. And that is from a piece by Rav Huttner. Rav Huttner was the great Rosh Yeshiva of Chaim Berlin. He's one of the greatest Orthodox philosophers of the last 100 years. His thinking is very different, very unique from most of other Jewish philosophy. And lately it's become very popular. You read stuff by Rabbi Akiva Tatz, it's very much influenced by Rav Huttner. A lot of the English books you can get now in Judaic bookstores and Jewish philosophy, a lot of it's either influenced by Rav Huttner or by the Lubavitcher Rebbe. Those two have become the main influencers of what you call Jewish Hashkafa, English Hashkafa books. Yeah, Breslov now is up there as well. So if you turn to page 8, this is an awesome piece. 8's just an introduction. I gave you a wasted page, I guess. Okay. No. Why not? Here, 9. The page is right over, I think. Here, go to 10 and then 11. 11 is the first page. I will put the whole thing out of order. Right? Memtet? Mm-hmm. Nun? Yeah. Okay, he says like this. At the bottom, I got your letter. You're right, I'm busy on all sides. Okay, I don't have a good time to answer you. I don't have free time, he says. Turn to page, top page 10. Rak bedera chatifa mamish. I have to quickly get you a quick answer over here. Okay, so he asks the question that basically, how do you have elu ve'elu v'kim chayim? Look at the bottom of page 10. There he says it. Benogea lahashela mekarshe hamishkan. When we're dealing with the poles of the Mishkan, hine bavada yodea taki sugyat ke'elu. We know there are many sugyas like this in the Gemara, but mispar meruba, without count, really tons. And I know you chose the case of the poles in the Mishkan, betur dugma, as just an example. But I'm going to apply the answer. I'll use what you asked me from, and from there we'll use an answer. What did he ask him? He asked him what I said before, that the Mishkan's poles, according to one opinion, was this big. According to another opinion, it was this wide. So how in the world do we have a concept of Elu ve'elu divrei Elokim chayim? Somebody's got to be wrong. So bottom line. Hine yadu alacha shayu b'Yisrael kama v'kama gnizus. We know, and this is his answer. By the way, Tosfos in Ksuvos, Pei Dalid, says that there is no application of Elu ve'elu when it comes to physical things that happen. Elu ve'elu is only true when you talk about is this kosher or is this not. One opinion says it is, one opinion says not. Everybody's right. Baruch Hashem, beautiful. Tosfos says Elu ve'elu only applies by those types of things. Elu ve'elu doesn't apply when something happened in history. Did the walls fall down? Did the walls not fall down? And Yericho, in, out. It either did or it didn't. There's no two ways about it. Rav Huttner does not go. He assumes Elu ve'elu is a klal across the board. So is the Lubavitcher Rebbe. Bottom line. We know many things that were hidden. Number one, Nignezu haluchot. The tablets were hidden. Nignezu ha-mishkan. Later on, the parts of the Mishkan were hidden. Page 9. Nignaz ha'arom. The ark was hidden. Ubavadei shemikol geniza hayu totzos bedarchei atorva. And anytime something was hidden, it caused a result in the way we practice as Jews, in the way we observed our Torah. Imagine if all of a sudden we had to hide all of our sidurim. It would change the way our avoda was. We'd have to adapt. A Jew always learns to adapt. If something is put away, we need to find how to live life without that thing there anymore. You have to go on. A Jew has to move on. So you have to figure out how to live. We lived with the Aaron as the center of everything. Aaron is put away. Jews got to figure out how to live without it. Beis HaMikdash, put away, so to speak. We have to learn how to live without it, right? Umefar umefurishu adavar because of bedivri Yoshua Melech b'shas gnizas ha'aron, that when the Aaron was hidden, Amar gnizas ha'aron holida chidusha. It says straight out that it created a new manner of Torah when the Aaron was hidden. That's true in anything that's hidden in Judaism. This is his analogy. Kesheim she'efshar liknos chayfetz, just like it's possible to hide an object, so too it's possible to hide a thought, a knowledge. It's very deep what he's saying. Just like it's possible to hide an object, so too it's possible to hide a yediya. What does that mean, it's possible to hide a yediya? Go where the last word in the line is kesheim. It's like seven lines after that. Kesheim sheguf ha-mishkan nignaz. Just like the physical parts of the Mishkan were hidden, according to God's will. Kmo ken yesh mahalech shegam ha-yediyos al inyonei abinyos ha-mishkan yadunu legniza. Okay, this is a radical idea. Just like a pole in the Mishkan could be hidden, so too a belief about the Mishkan, God could decide, I want that hidden as well. What does that mean? One opinion said the Mishkan's poles were this big. Another opinion said the Mishkan's poles were that big. God said, I'm going to make one opinion the reality. The other one is going to drop somewhere invisible and be put away. But it's true also. I would say in modern science terms, there's a parallel universe where the other opinion is correct. The one that we experienced and the one that we had, if you would go back into a time machine, will show only one of those to be correct. But says Rav Huttner, the other opinion was real too, it was correct, but it was not, it didn't manifest in this world. It was hidden in this world. It was put away in this world. As gam im achacha mechachmei ha-mesorah shel Torah shebal peh, lo kivun el mitziyusu, even though you didn't think he got exactly right, mitzius means the physical, the way it happened, even though he didn't get it right, that's dafka in the way it manifests. Because God wants to combine that which is hidden in knowledge to equate that which is hidden in physical. And therefore the halacha that comes from this wise person is true. And everything has its perfect truth. Gam ha-metzias shel Torah has its truth. Okay? If you're talking in the physical world, did one thing happen and one thing not? Yeah, one thing happened, one thing did not. But in the world of machshava, in the world of possibilities, in the world of parallel hashkafic universes, they all happened. There was a Mishkan that was this big, there was a Mishkan that was that big. We may not have experienced the other one, but it has its reality. It's buried in there. It's buried somewhere deep inside.
Isn't it like, is this interactive with like... Can I say something? Can I ask a question? Please.
Yeah,
right. So this is like when, like they say when the Beis HaMikdash is being built, I guess Beis Shammai, like we go mostly Beis Hillel, right? Or is it Abai and Rav? I don't remember.
Beis Shammai, Beis Hillel.
So that when the, like when Beis HaMikdash comes, we're gonna rule according to Beis Shammai. So that sort of leads into what you're saying, that the perspective we have now
you
is
see,
Beis Hillel.
The perspective we had now was always Beis Hillel. We operate Beis Hillel because Beis Hillel was considered to be more lenient, more rachmanis, whatever the midah is. By the way, the Gemara in Erevin says we always follow Beis Hillel because he let Beit Shammai speak first. There's a Mishnah, right? You have a couple times in Shas. You have a Mishnah where at the end it says, Chazru Beis Hillel kahoros ke Beis Shammai, that Beis Hillel took back what he said to Paskin like Beis Shammai. If you look at that Mishnah, you'll notice Beit Shammai didn't speak first. Beis Hillel spoke first. So it's beautiful. Beis Hillel lost the right to get halacha like him. You understand? Those Mishnayos where Beis Hillel spoke first, he didn't get the privilege of halacha to follow him. I saw that from Rav Shalom Shwadron. So either way, Rav Huttner is saying all the realities of the Gemara are true. They may just not manifest in the world. They stay hidden beneath the surface, but there is a possibility where they're all real, where they're all true, where they all make a difference. And he continues Rav Huttner in that piece and says that's why it's important to have every opinion in halacha, because the other opinions are real even though they might not have happened, or the halacha is not that way. You need to know that. By the way, I always say you need to know even the opinions that are rejected in the Gemara, because even the rejected opinions there's a logic in there that we could use for something else. There's tons of halachas that are paskind that need you to bring in even the opinions that are rejected. You can't use that as the primary thing, but you add it into the list of what's called a snif lahakel, and you get a leniency.
Do people not see it that way?
What?
Do people not see it that way?
I think when you have someone who's just starting to learn Gemara, they'll look at you like you're crazy. Like, why are you giving me all... Just give me the bottom line.
Yeah.
Why do I need to know?
Put this philosophy of Elu ve'Elu.
Oh, yeah. No, no. Tosfos says it's not. Tosfos is again. Tosfos and Ksuvah says when it comes to physical things that happened or didn't happen, we don't assume Elu ve'Elu. One guy's wrong, one guy's right.
But it's exactly the same thing. It's only spirituality. It was not in this world. It could be in this world, but it's hidden. So it's still.
Yeah, you could say Tosfos fits that, but Tosfos just simply says you don't need to say Elu ve'Elu by those cases. Rav Huttner says, no, it is Elu ve'Elu, but it's not physically in the world. Part of it is hidden from this world.
Does that mean we're following halacha if we follow a rejected opinion?
No, because the halacha says you need to move a certain way, how to operate in the world, but no, the other opinion still has truth to it. It still has truth to it. So let's continue. Next, I want you to turn to page 6 and 7. This is from the Kosovo Rebbe.
Where is he ranked? Top 10?
No, the Kosovo, listen, it's not nice to rank or not, but I do this thing, 50 greatest Hasidic Rebbe's. I never usually put the Kosovo on the list. Doesn't mean, who am I to decide 50? I'm just saying he's not from the most popular. Like, there's not wide knowledge of him, and there's not, but this Sefer he put out recently from the Kosovo dynasty, what? Sorry.
No, but he just put out a new book, so he's got a green arrow.
Yeah, no, this is fabulous. He's moving out, he's got a green arrow. Spotify. So here we go. So this is a great Sefer. And he says a huge idea here, which I think is very important, and it'll tie nicely with what we just said. Look at page 6 on the right. Kein biur milot lavan v'shachor. Understanding the words white and black. Lo yuvanu inyanim alburiam. You're not going to understand them clearly. Rather, only in context to their opposite. Hamashal bezeh, the mashal with that is le'echad shenoled b'mara mitachas la'aras, someone who was born in a cave beneath the earth, and never saw lights in his life, v'lo shum gavan klal, and never saw color, zeh ha'ish lo yavin bi'ur milas lavan, he'll never understand what white is. Afilu chacham gadol shebachachamim, v'yodea lahazbir hetiv, lo yuchal lechachmo lahavinu biur milas lavan. There's a school in New York, extremely progressive, that's trying to blend and eliminate gender by eliminating any word that refers to one gender or eliminate any toys that are gender specific so that the kids, by the time they're finished with school, they'll never have needed to distinguish between any gender whatsoever. So... By the way, Siri, you hear that? Whatever, talk about it later. It's not important.
Do you go to the bathroom together?
What? It's a unisex bathroom, yeah. What? I don't know what they use. All right. So the Kosovo Rebbe says that someone born without ever seeing color, you could explain to him white all day, and he'll never understand. Even if the guy's a brilliant guy in the cave, he has no introduction whatsoever. The word white, because he never saw white at all. But when he comes out of the cave and he sees the color white, and you tell him that's white, he still won't understand white until he sees black. Davar v'hifucho. You want to understand everything, you need to see it and the opposite. It and the contrapositive, the other side. He then develops it on the left side nicely as far as learning. If you want to know how to learn, you need to sum lev al kol davar v'davar inyan hifucho. If someone gives you a svar in the Gemara, if I see a baye, it's your job as a Talmud Chacham, as someone learning, try to come up with the opposite. Go the opposite way. You want to understand it well, see the opposite. See it from the other side. It's important in all of life to always see the other perspective, to really make the case and make the case well from the other side. It only makes you understand your position much better in a much stronger way. So I wanted to take that idea of the Kosover, and he explains it in different areas, how you need the opposite to learn well, you need the opposite to understand life. But the truth is, that Yesod is what Rav Huttner was saying, that you need the other opinion. Just because the other opinion wasn't what happened or was rejected in halacha doesn't mean it's not essential for your growth. The other side, the black, is what helps you understand the white. The four amos opinion about the poles of the Mishkan has a truth to it without which you couldn't get to the other truth. It's the full picture, the full reality of life. It's part of the whole sugya. I want to turn to another sefer. This is from Rav Meislish. Rav Meislish is a Rosh Yeshiva in Israel. gave you the cover page of his sefer, called Sichas Ba'avodas Hashem. It's on page 12. He's talking here about the Sfiras HaOmer, and it's a time to work on oneself. Look at the bottom paragraph. And the first paragraph is talking about someone who gives up on working on themselves. They don't do anything about it, they leave it be. He says, but that's not the average person. Everybody tries to fix something a little bit in your life. You know what the average person is? It's this, the bottom paragraph. Miu al kozeh yesh musag shel yeyosh hashayich gam behit haschalas hazman. See, there's also an idea of giving up that happens at the beginning of the time. Meaning at the beginning of Zman, you're excited. You want to work on something. It's a new job. You want to start fresh. New home. You want to start new. Is it 9 days? Start the reboot on the diet. Whatever it is. Starting always starts off good. He says there is a big flaw with the beginning that you don't always realize. You may find yourself lomdim bahasmada, learning well. He's talking to Yeshiva Bachar. So apply it to your particular lives as well in whatever area you think you are doing well in. Mitzpalim bekavana, you're davening with kavana. You're oskim ba'avodas Hashem, you're serving God bechashkus v'islavus with passion and everything. Umarutzim v'smeichem me'od, and you're very happy with all the chelke avoda. Okay, again, take all these in the things we are doing. Ubecholzot, but it still could be that shebepnimios ha'adam ubeomek libo yelo gamkein bechinah shel yeyosh, but on the inside you've given up. What that means is, on the outside, you're practicing what you're always doing. You show up in Shul and Shabbos. You do the stuff you're doing. You might even be doing it more now than you've ever done it more in your life. You're coming to Shirim. You're coming out at night. You're putting on tefillin every day. You're doing things more than you've ever done. You're in a good place. He says, that's on the outside. On the inside, you don't realize you've given up a long time ago. You have had yeyosh on the inside. You stopped working on your inner world. Inner world means to work on you being a better person, being a more real person, being truthful, being a man of integrity, being someone, a good human being. You stopped working on that a while ago. He said that inner yeyosh, Sha'akadosh Baruch Hu bara l'chol hadam bekishronos nifalos. He created all of us with a great mind, with great strengths. But often she'im yenatzel kishron, because if you would collect them all together, and what God gave you, not in love, but you can be a gadol b'Yisrael. You can be a gaon b'Torah if you would just collect the reservoir of what God put in you. That's mental energy he's talking about. You figure out a way to tap your mental energy. You figure out a way to harness, you know, resistance. All these things that come at us on an internal level, we stop and think about how we're going to deal with them. Fatigue, I daven a little of the Yom Narayim, and I sort of slow down. No, that inner world. You're worried about that inner world. So Rav Majlis says that there's a full picture. There is the tremendous koach that's buried inside of you, separate from what you see on the outside. And I think that goes nicely hand in hand with Rav Huttner saying. There's the Mishkan that we saw on the outside, but there's the much deeper one that's been hidden. The truth that never got a chance to come out in this world, that never had a chance to appear. There's the lives that we all are living on the outside, what we've chosen to be, how we've chosen to practice, what we've decided is enough for our Avodas Hashem. This is good enough. I'm at a good level. I like where I'm at. And it's better than before. It's our outside world, and there's a whole other inside world. There's davar v'hifucho. There's what we're doing, and there's the opposite on the inside. It's almost like black and white. It's two different people. If you stop for a moment and thought about what we're thinking about, what goes through our mind before a mitzvah, it's almost the exact opposite of a mitzvah. We don't even think about it. There's no thought. It's not even neutral. It's worse than neutral. What goes into our minds? It's competitive. It's selfish. We use it sometimes as a way out, as an escape to hurt other people. We don't want to help out with the family, whatever it is. I'm out. Suddenly now I'm doing Mar. First time in 40 years. We white anal sex here. Everybody wants to learn Torah. So, suddenly everybody comes. Oh, no, I can't put it up online. All right. Whatever. Ein sechs here. 1-6. The 1-6 here. No, all of a sudden, right? You know what I mean? We use everything for in the inside world. It crumbles. So now I put this together a little bit with Tisha B'Av, and this is really what I think Yoni was telling me at the Thai restaurant. Come now back to Rav Leib Le'Eger. Everything from Leib Le'Eger is deep. Rav Leib Le'Eger is what page is it? The Torah Sem. It says Torah Semis at the top. So Rav Leib Le'Eger, remember, he was bothered with how man could destroy that which God built. look at like the seventh line down the left side. Ubehechrech lomar. You have to say that maybe there was some kilkul besiba sabinyan. Maybe there was some destruction in the reason for the building being there, meaning the Kedushas Yisrael. Like, maybe you could say the building fell apart because what was holding the building together? Our holiness. We got rid of our holiness, the building fell down. Eich efshar. But still, he doesn't like that, because that would be the basic answer. Why did it fall apart, the base of Meish, that which God built? God let it fall apart because Kedushas Yisrael fell apart. I don't like it, he says. God built it. God would build a binyan that's not strong enough to stand our failings? It's that weak that it can't stand up? He doesn't like it. The fact that it fell apart later on shows you that it was weak to begin with. Otherwise, it never could have fallen down. That's a very deep idea. I'll read that in Hebrew. The destruction that happened later, Yagi tells us that it wasn't rooted properly to begin with. And you're going to tell us Hashem didn't know how to plant a building? Right? Which is in the Medrash Rabbah, Parshas Pekutei, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Moshe lifted his hands and God did this whole thing. So what does this mean? Omnam be'emes kein hadavar. This is the truth of the matter. This is it. She'be'emes ein be'efsharut levatel ma'isa shemayim bitl gomer. You have no way to delete that which God puts in this world. You have no way to delete it. Rak haya b'derech gniza. Ad eight moid. The Beis Hamikdash is not gone. It's hidden. Imagine, you're standing there. You put your hand, you look, you see nothing.
Whatever's
not dead. Oh. I can't put it. Second reason I can't put it on the YU website. The Rebbe said to Fred. So the Rakaya Baderech Kniza. The Beis Hamikdash was hidden at eight moed until its right time. That is because of the kilkul that the Jews did. The physical manifestation of the Beis Hamikdash is gone. Ulishayavo ha'eis lechanana, when God decides the time to regrace us, as yodea ki gam eitzel kikulim, hayeladir will find out that the destruction was really to rebuild. Yerida letzorech aliyah. Umehem gufa, and from it itself will be the great tikkun, as the Gemara in Yoma says. That our sins will become positives, not neutralized. Our sins will become positive. Rav Soloveitchik said a beautiful thing. Rav Soloveitchik said, what does it mean that our sins become positives? If sins become negative, neutral, I understand. You do tshuva, it's neutral. How does it become positive? He says, because you'll find the same energy that you put into doing all those averas, you'll find a way to turn that trajectory the other way, to use that same passion, that same energy, to make the world a better place. That's what you'll find. That's what it means, that your sins will turn into positives. You'll be able to use something from it that can make the world better. So he says that's what it means. This same Beis Hamikdash will find it, the fact that Hashem hid it is what's going to give us that strength. And that's why this Shabbos is called Shabbos Chazon. Why? Ki inyan haftorah, hu mashim esadre haftorah's robe. It's what those who organized the haftorah saw with Ruach HaKodesh. The words of the Navi come from a makor of in the Torah itself. Ze kol inyan nevuah. There's nothing in the nevuah that's not mentioned in the hinted in Moshe's Torah. Meaning everything that we read in the Torah is revealed to the Navi from Moshe Rabbeinu as well, already. And therefore what? And that's why you read this over here on the Shabbos when we talk about the destruction. We talk about the chazon. We talk about the nachamu. We talk about how it's all going to come back. Why? Because it's there. The Navi is telling you what he sees. That's the chazon. The Navi is telling you what he sees. I see it there. Nachamu, I see us coming back. How does he see it? Because it's already there. Understand? That's what Label Eger is seeing. The Navi is only seeing that which is already in the Torah, that which is already in the world. He's not seeing something that's not there at all. He's seeing something. He's looking in that spot in the Harabayas, and he sees there's a base of Migdash there. We don't see it, but it's there. It's in Geniza. It's like those other opinions of Rav Huttner. It may be put away, but it's mamish there. And he's saying that that's the Yerida becomes the Aliyah. When, why do I need it? When I see the contrast, I see how beautiful the building is. That's the Davar V'Hifucho. I don't understand what it means to have a Beis HaMikdash when it escapes my eyes. Only when I lose it, only when I don't have it, will I understand what it means to have it. That's the Gemara at the end of Makos, of Rabbi Akiva laughing over there with the foxes coming to ask him, what are you laughing about? And Rabbi Akiva says, I'm smiling because if it gets this bad, it means it's going to get good. What does that mean? There's a threshold by where it hits rock bottom and then it goes up? No, pshat isn't rock bottom pshat. Pshat is that you can only appreciate, God wants us to get to a level where we see it's so dark that suddenly the light becomes manifest, and the light can only be appreciated through that darkness. The power of darkness comes from a kaddish place. I want to share with you a piece from the Baal Shem Tov. It's an amazing piece. Page 14. You know, the criticism is that the Baal Shem Tov never produced anything. That's the criticism of Baal Shem Tov. He never wrote anything. Right? You want to say the Baal HaTanya was a genius? Yeah, you could look what he wrote. His works are right in front of him. You want to say the non-Hasidic writers were geniuses? Yeah, you look what the Chasam Sofer wrote. You have it, Rabbi Kiv Eger. Baal Shem Tov, I didn't see nothing. I've seen nothing from him. So then it could be that all his students made up the most unbelievable things. And for that alone, Baal Shem Tov should get credit. Because look what his student, the Degel Machne Ephraim, wrote down of what his Rebbe, the Baal Shem Tov, said. You understand? Mimanav Shach. The Degel Machne Ephraim said the Baal Shem Tov did it. There's two things happening here. Either the Degel Machne Ephraim is amazing and brilliant that he gave cover to his Rebbe Baal Shem Tov when he came up with something amazing, or the Baal Shem Tov came up with all these amazing things. Either way, you're still in the same place. So the Baal Shem Tov says as follows. It's talking about the Urim V'Tumim. You know the Kohen Gadol wear the breastplate with the stones that would light up? When you needed an answer, they would light up. Now, there's a problem. The problem is you don't have all the letters there. You have the names of the tribe. So let's say you want to find out who's going to win. And the answer is Super Bowl. The answer is Tampa Bay Buccaneers. How many C's? How many E's? You don't have it. It doesn't repeat. How are you going to see? You're not going to read it. The letters that light up don't have all those letters. It only has the names of the tribes. They light up. And if you have repeat letters, how are you going to know who's going to... You're stuck. How are you going to know Buccaneers? A lot of C's and E's and things like that. So how are you going to know who won? Who got anything? So he says like this. There were 22 letters. The Gemara in Yoma goes through them. How you get 22 letters? Because the names of the Shvatim don't have all 22 letters. So there was other letters, the stones, the names of the stones may have been there as well, Rabbeinu B'chai, so they could label each stone. So with that, you had each letter, what?
Like a court reporter.
It was. That would light up and give you the answer, what you needed. It was like a, you know, like sort of like a half deal of fortune teller. What did you do when you need to ask something that had two or three letters, like, Ha'elech le'Bavel, should we go to Bavel? Hey chayat shuva bezeh. So how would you get the answer to that? By the way, the Ramban's answer to this question is that's why it's called Urim V'Tumim. Urim means light. Tumim means the Kohen Gadol needed some insight on his end to be able to solve the puzzle, Pat. He'd be able to do the rest. Just giving him the basic, he'd finish the rest. Baal Shem Tov goes a different route. Ve'enech chelki bezeh. I have a different portion in this. Ki kabalti bezeh ma'adoni avi zekeni. I received the tradition from my family. Ki bechol ot mechaf beis esfan, yesh kol eskaf beis otios. Within each letter is every single letter in the Torah. How? Take the letter Aleph. Spell out Aleph. Aleph is Amil Aleph Lamed Pei. Spell out Lamed. Lamed Mem Dalet. Spell out Lamed. You can keep going all the way, all the way. And before you know it, almost every letter provides you thousands and infinite, millions and millions of letters that come out from just one word. Hainu al yedei hamiluim umiluim demiluim. When you fill out and you spread out each letter, lamed, lamed, mem, dalad, mem, 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 mem stops, by the way. But everything else keeps going and going. He says, chutz meot mem, because eino ela mem kazeh, mem, mem. Vahakoin hamitlabesh beruach hakodesh shoel, after he asked, not just the letters would light up, but the miluim to the miluim would appear. So he had every letter, there. Baal Shem Tov is saying here, what's urim v'tumim? Tumim from complete. Everything is in there. The letters would light up and suddenly would become illuminated, everything all the way down the line. That's why the Baal Shem Tov was of the opinion, everything in this world that teaches you something is Torah, because it's all filled with the Hebrew letters, and those Hebrew letters have everything. The entire Torah is in the word kos. You understand that? Because the word kos is kaf. You spell out kaf pei, then you spell pei yud, pei yud, yud yavav dalet. You can keep going all the way with each letter, and ultimately the word kos will have every single letter of the Torah inside this little cup. And therefore, before you know it, Kol Esfan Deraisa, every single letter of the Torah is inside this cup and gives it a reality. Let's see the first piece of Rabbi Nachman. It says everything has a chachma of Torah that's keeping it alive in this world. Otherwise, it would disintegrate. So the Baal Shem Tov says everything has within it this tremendous power of all of Torah. And what the Baal Shem Tov, I think, is saying is ultimately even the darkest things that happen have in them this tremendous aspect of light where everything is in there. All 22 letters are in there. You take the word Churban, destruction, and from there you can make anything in the Torah. You have everything in the Torah. That's why the Baal Shem Tov said, you don't need, you understand? Someone says, what's a Dvar Torah to say? Give me a Dvar Torah to say. You could really, you open up any part of the Torah, anywhere, there's a message in there. There has to be. There's a message in there that applies to you and what you're going through in your life. Because if you bury, if you go deep enough into the words, into the letters, you'll find it. You'll find it. You have to go. You don't have to go crazy looking for things all over the place. Wherever you are, there's already the entire Torah. The complete truth is all there. Is all there and at that moment. You have this week's Parsha with Matos, Masei, and the journey, the Jews, 42 stops. Right? The Jews go through 42 stops. I saw a beautiful idea. It's mentioned in a bunch of the Svarim Kedoshim. I saw the Lubavitcher Rebbe brings it down as well. He says the 3 weeks are 21 days. 21 days. The Yemei Ratzon of Rosh Hashanah to Hashanah Rabbah are also 21 days. 21 and 21, that's 42. That's this journey. The journey of the 3 weeks is the journey of Rosh Hashanah to Hashanah Rabbah. What do you mean it's the journey? One's a journey of destruction, one's a journey of building yourself. That's exactly what we're learning. That's the cost of a Rebbe. Dover vihifucho. If you don't have the journey into destruction, you'll never have the journey into light. If the base of Migdash isn't hidden from your eyes, you'll never see it when it does finally appear. You'll never find it. All of it needs to be in the 42 places. All of it needs to be in those steps. They all need to be there. The Maral says, that's the pshat why the Gemara says why the Mashiach is born on Tisha B'Av. Why? Because it's specifically destruction that allows for hope to return. Right? Through, it is a great quote. I've got the line. Lav deal. It was like, I love it. In annihilation is rebirth, a renewal. There's a nice line. I'll get it exactly. But in that destruction comes the possibility for renewal. In order to have, this is from the Ishbitzer Rebbe. Listen to this, so amazing. In order to have Yehi Or, you need Tohu Vavohu. There needs to have been a world where there was Tovo, or else there can't be a Yehi Or. You need one of them in order to have the other. I saw on the way out of the house tonight from the Koznitzer Magid. Here we go, the Koznitzer. Koznitzer says like this. Yeah, the Avodas Yisrael. So Lama Zachu Kol Hamasos Elu. Why were these places the Jews journeyed in the Parsha Zocha to be written in the Torah? Al Shekiblu et Bnei Yisrael. Because they received Bnei Yisrael. The places received the Jews in those places, and therefore that's why it was Zocha to be written down. Okay, therefore it was written down. And he gives a mashal. He goes, Eilu Masei, mashal lemelech shahab beno chola, holicho lemokom acher lerposo. A person's son was sick, and God took them to another place to heal him. Kishechazru hischil aviv mona kolamasos. When he returned, his father began to count all the journeys they went. Va'omar kan yeshnu kam hukarn. This is where we stumbled. This is where we did well. Kan, this is where your head hurt. After the child got better, he went to all the stops, the journeys to find the doctor. And he went back and says, that's where, remember, we stopped to look at that place. And that's where over there you couldn't, we thought we weren't going to make it. Kach amar lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu leMoshe. That's what God says to Moshe. Count all these places where I got angry at you, where everything happened. Because when we look back, you appreciate now the journey of what we went through to get here. You look back in Jewish history and see how far you've come. Dover fihi fucho. From the darkness, you were able to make it into the light. From that backdrop is what formed the Jewish people, the Kura Barzel. Our personality, our identity, our resilience, everything that makes the Jews who they are, it's all because of the backdrop of everything the Jews had gone through in their lives. I want to close with there's a lot more stuff. You look at Rav Shaul Yisraeli later on. I put it in the packet. You also have here from the Ger Rebbe. The Ger Rebbe talks about Rosh Chodesh El. El is the time to find out what we really are. He says you got to look inside and find out what you really are. That's not... Actually, look, one or two lines here. Very nice.
Which Ger Rebbe is it?
The last Ger Rebbe. The previous.
Elul.
Yemei Chodesh Elul Heim Yemei Ratzon. Right? It's the will. It's a time of Yemei Ratzon. A will. I mean, a time of will. It's about time you found what you want. That's Yemei Ratzon. It's a nice shot. What does it mean, Yemei Ratzon? We always say it as God's will for us. No, it's about time you found out what you really... Your Ratzon. Find out what you really want in life. That's what it means. You stop and think about Yemei Rotzon, what you really want. There's no times that God is closer, further. It doesn't mean, he says, no. It means that you now have an opportunity to stop and think about what you want in life, and therefore, because of that, you become closer to God. It's a time to stop and think. Yemei Rotzon, you find inside. That goes back to before, what we said, what's inside of us. This is Rav Shaul Yisraeli, page 3. But I want to close something I found today. What I do once in a while, there's a great website, HebrewBooks.org. It's got over 200,000 Sfarim, random Sfarim for the last 1,000 years. So what I'll do once in a while is, I don't know, just when I need something in between, just, I don't know, pick me up. So what I'll do is I'll pick a random letter, Aleph through Tav, right? And then you pick another letter, you just pick random letters, and then you end up with a Sefer, and then you pick a random page. So this is the one I got today. There's a deep idea here. I'm not fully sure what it is, but it's here somewhere. What? What do you mean? That's you're supposed to do with Igros Kodesh?
Let's come to you afterwards.
Oh, wow.
See, the similarities that exist.
Okay. This is from the Sefer Shechita Brura. So he has the halacha and the Shulchan Aruch. Top is the Shulchan Aruch, the last page of the packet. Dam shenafa l'toch hamayim. If blood falls into water, right? There's a halacha when you shech certain animals, certainly a bird. You're supposed to do kiso yadam. You cover over the blood, right? You're supposed to cover over the blood. It's a mitzvah. You make a bracha, mitzvah kiso yadam. So let's say you have blood that falls into water. So do you still do kiso yadam? So the Shulchan Aruch says, if it has a mara of dam, if it looks like blood, then you're chayef to cover it. If not, you're going to be pater. So he has, this guy who wrote it has what's called a Shechita Brura. He wrote it like a Mishnah Brura, where he explains the Shulchan Aruch in a very easy way. And he quotes to you interesting halacha. He says, Im nafal hadam lamayim, if the blood falls into the water a little by little, azgam im nikar maradam, therefore, even if at the end you see the blood and notice it, you cover it without a bracha. But if the blood falls into the water in one shot, you do it with a bracha. What's the chilek? What in the world? At the end of the day, if it looks like blood, it looks like blood. And it's from the blood. So same amount, same quantity. Just one got in drop by drop, and one came in at a full amount. What's the difference?
Like you have a melalugmav, or if you have a little...
Oh, mikvos stuff. So there's a concept in mikvos of chozer v'nitche. What does it mean? Every time one drop is dropping into the water, what does it look like, water or blood? One drop goes in.
Blood.
Looks like, no, one water. Drop into water.
Looks like water.
Water. Each drop on its own, every time, it's water. It's only in aggregate when suddenly the blood has a cheshivas enough to warrant a bracha. So therefore, if it comes in one shot, when the blood comes in one shot, that's when you go ahead and you make a bracha. When it comes in, slowly, 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 trickles in, so there's no bracha there. Why? Because at each point, the blood was considered nil. It was considered nothing at each and individual point. So I was just thinking about this in conclusion for what we're saying, that you look at what Tisha B'Av is. Tisha B'Av was a traumatic thing where the entire Beis HaMikdash just went down. Yeah, it took a day to burn. It just came down. You look at the Churbanos of what happened to the Jewish people. The Mamas were just, it was a Shvichas Dam, a slaughter in such an amazing way. The late 1930s, early 1940s, a tremendous way of what happened. The Chmelnicki pogrom, 1648. You look at what Jews have gone through out of history. And it hasn't been this tipin, tipin, me'at, me'at, a little bit. But rather, it's been this tremendous amount of blood. And part of that is, it needs a kisoy, it needs a cover. The blood needs the cover. And I think part of that cover is what Tisha B'Av is. It's covered over, it's gone. The Beis HaMikdash is gone. But ultimately, when you come to a Shabbos of Tisha B'Av, how could you have two opposites? Because that's what we've been saying until now. That it's davar v'hifachu. That you can only really appreciate this Shabbos, the Shabbos of Tisha B'Av, in 2 weeks, you can only fully appreciate that Shabbos specifically. It's not how could you celebrate Shabbos when it's a Shabbos of Tisha B'Av. It's the opposite. You only really have Shabbos that Shabbos because it's Tisha B'Av. It's only because there was that Churban. It's only because there was all this influx of blood through the years, this suffering, these Churbanos that have happened overall, the hiddenness that's happened in our lives. That's the only way we could have Shabbos. It's the only way you... I would say like this, the truest Shabbos of the year, the one that you finally enjoy, what it means to have a Shabbos in your lives, what it means to be able to rest, what it means to be able to stop, what it means to be able to enjoy the freedom that you have, to be able to enjoy family, to enjoy people around you, to enjoy friends, to enjoy having a Torah, to enjoy having identity, the only one you could really do that in is Shabbos Tisha B'Av. Because that's when it's contrast. It's like the guy in the cave who's not going to appreciate white until he sees black. And that's why it's specifically, the question's the rest of the year. How could we really appreciate a Shabbos the rest of the year when we're all at our level? The question is not Shabbos Tisha B'Av. It's Dafka on the Shabbos Tisha B'Av when we're going to finally be able to understand what it means in our lives to have a Shabbos. We'll stop there for now.